to the rest of the world. Now, how many people have scars out there? Yeah. See, I've got this one right over here. This one was from carving pumpkins in third grade. Had an X-Acto knife, working on the jack-o'-lanterns, the nose, and then right into the arm. That was a good one. Then I got a little bit older and wiser. And this one over here, yeah, that one, Dad had a mason jar filled with nails. And I dropped it. And going down to try to catch it, it shattered. And then, yes, so there was that scar. And then, of course, there's my favorite, this one right here. You see, this one was done during our combatives training. And in order to become an instructor, you have to go through your baton work. You have to go through all of your hands-on stuff. So, along those lines, I started rolling with one of my sergeants. Kind of made fun. He was the coach of his daughter's swim team. Kind of made fun of him there, which amped things up just a little bit more. Well, I had to switch to my next use of force, which was the baton. I came out, I swung once, I swung twice. Third time, some of the guys said they could hear the pop of my bicep as it separated and was now somewhere up about here. I thought it made me look buff. But needless to say, after surgery, pulling it back down, little metal plate in the back of the arm, there was the scars from that. So do you have any scars? Now, maybe they're like mine, and they're physical scars. Scars that we can see on your body. Or maybe we can't see them because they're mental. Maybe it was abuse. You could never do anything right. You had one of those type of parents. Scarred you for life. Or maybe you had a fear or a phobia. You went over to have a sleepover at your girlfriend's house. You looked up onto the ceiling, and there was a bat. Now every time before you go to sleep, you're always looking for the bats on the ceiling. Scarred again for life. However, as we go through this passage, we're going to see reward. And we're going to see reward that's in heaven. And the only scars in heaven won't belong to you or me, but only on the hands that hold us now. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you once again, Lord, for just the opportunity to come together to gather, Lord, to delve into your word and to get to know you just a little bit closer. So, Lord, as we spend this time together, I pray that if there's anything of man, that it would fall upon deaf ears. But God, if it's from you, etch it upon our hearts. We thank you so very much for this evening. We pray that you would just give us a message that would be something that we would be able to take with us and take to the rest of the world. And Lord, get us a little bit closer to you. Know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I told you, last week we looked at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And with it, I said that we needed to be light and salt. And along those lines, if we look at Acts 2:42, it describes the early church, and it states that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Well, here it is. That's exactly what we're doing here tonight. We've opened up the church. We have our koinonia. We have our fellowship. We have our breaking of bread, the barbecue, and we just finished praying. And one of the things about the apostles' doctrine was that there were so many new believers coming to the faith that they wanted to make sure that everything was the same concerning the belief of the person of Jesus Christ. So as we open up God's word tonight, we're going to go ahead and look at some of Jesus' words. They're known as the Beatitudes. Now, that begs a question. Adam, what's a Beatitude? Well, is that an angry bee that's near you and it's trying to sting you? No, it simply means supreme blessedness or happy. Now, pay attention, because you're going to get quizzed on this in a little bit, okay? We'll see who is paying attention. So, tonight's message is simply, blessed are. We're going to hear tonight, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're going to hear tonight, blessed are those who mourn. So, blessed are. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 1. Matthew 5, chapter 5, in verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So, first off, it says he went up onto the mountain. Now, some scholars say he went there to be alone with just him and his disciples or his apostles. Again, now, I want to define the difference between an apostle and a disciple. Okay? The word apostle, we get that from the Greek word apostolos, which means sent ones. So, out of all of Jesus' many disciples, he selected 12 to be his apostles. They were men who were sent by Jesus to go out into the world and to raise up new churches. As we get into the message, we'll see that this wasn't a message that was specific just for his apostles. So, as such, as it says that he went up to the mountain, I don't believe, some scholars say that he went up there to be alone. I believe that not just him, not just his apostles, but many disciples who were following him at that time came up to there. Because what we have here is extremely inclusive to everyone. And what does everyone in the Greek mean? Everyone. Yes. So, it is not only my belief that the apostles were there, that there were many disciples, but the multitude of disciples that came up to hear Jesus speak. Now, notice what it says. It says, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So again, we have a twofold meaning here. First, they came to him because, well, that's where he was, to hear him speak, right? If all of you were to follow me in from town, and you were to go over to the village market, now, village market might be extremely happy because they get a little bit more business, but you wouldn't hear me speak because I'm not there. I'm here. So his disciples came up with him. He sits down, and they're like, okay, here we go. Now, the second part of that is he sat, and that is significant. You see, in Jewish culture, if you were preaching, you would stand. But if you were teaching or explaining, you would then sit. And that's even why today in many universities you have certain teachers or a course and it will call that position the chair. So, an example, the chair of philosophy or the chair of psychology. Even today when the Pope speaks on doctrinal matters, it says that he always is seated as he makes his proclamation. And they say he's speaking ex cathedra, which means from the chair. So here we see Jesus seated. He's ready to give an authoritative, important, and significant teaching. Continuing in verse 2. Verse 2 states, then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed. Stop! Stop right there. Don't read any further. What does blessed mean? Happy. Yes. Thank you. One person was paying attention. It means happy. And everyone in the next 9 verses begins with blessed or happy. Now, our Declaration of Independence states that we have the right of life, of liberty, and you know the thing. The pursuit of happiness, right? But Jesus, he declares, and he points out the pathway to happiness is defined by the attitudes that lead to happiness. The scripture declares, blessed or happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And we see that in Psalms 33:12. David says, blessed or happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. I believe the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to be down and out. We're not supposed to be Eeyore Christians. Okay, Adam, if you want me to be happy, I'll try. but it probably won't work anyway.
No, that's not how we're supposed to be. I believe in Scripture, God's people, we should be the happiest, most joyful people on earth. Amen? Verse 3. Jesus goes on and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says the first step to happiness is to be self-assertive, to be confident, to be highly esteem yourself, and to feel good about who you are. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit, who realize their own spiritual poverty. Anyone who truly sees the Lord will inevitably feel poor in spirit. I believe part of the problem is we live in a disposable world, don't we? You see, my watch breaks, I go and I get another one. Television breaks, I go and I get another one. See, we don't go to a TV repairman anymore. We don't go to a watchmaker in order to get things fixed. If something breaks, we just throw it away. You've got a broken marriage. Just throw it away. Go out and get a new one. Who can tell me what donning socks means? In the back, my Air Force veteran. Mending. Exactly. Yes. When was the last time you mended a pair of socks? See, we live in a disposable nation, don't we? Yes. You know, for the hiring of the CHP, I was involved in that. And part of it is when you're going through your oral board, you had one person from the state personnel board, a civilian, and then you also had somebody from the CHP, which was either a sergeant or higher. And with that, the state board personnel, they were, let's say, senior saints, a little bit older and wiser than many of you here. And I remember the story of one of the gentlemen who said, it's raining out. I hate the rain. So I asked him, well, why do you hate the rain? He said, well, you see, I used to have to walk everywhere. And with it, I had holes in my shoes. So anytime that there was rain, you see, I'd put newspaper into my shoes. And that would always get wet. And then my socks had holes in them, and I had to don them. So anytime it rains, that's what it reminds me of. The holes in my shoes and the holes in my socks. When was the last time that we were ever in a place like that? We go into the supermarkets, and there's 150 different types of cereal on just one aisle. But yet you go into third world countries, right? And there's one box of cereal. You see, generations ago, this is how it was. Now, in order to be happy, it's all about self nowadays, isn't it? Or at least that's what the world will tell you. But what does Jesus say? It's when we recognize how poor in spirit we are compared to Jesus that we can rejoice because the kingdom of heaven is ours. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, are you starting to see a pattern here? First off, you realize you're a sinner. Then you mourn over your sin. The Lord comes to you and says, I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. That's what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery. That's what he said to the woman, the prostitute that cried at his feet. Leave her alone, Pharisees, Jesus said. One who is forgiven much loves much. In the state of realizing our poverty and in our mourning, we truly enter the kingdom and are comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, we realize that we're sinners. We mourn over our sin. The Lord will say to you, I don't condemn you. Go away. But then meekness, remember, meekness, not weakness. And what is meekness? But strength under control. You know, anytime that I hear the word meek, I think of my sensei that I trained with for over 20 years. And I would tell you, he was always reserved, and that was strength under control. Would I ever mess with him? Oh, no. Not Sensei Dale. Now, in the Greek, meek is praos, which means meek. And the term, as it's described, describes a powerful stallion, broken and able to be ridden. Moses was known in his weakness in the Old Testament. In Numbers 12:3, it states, Moses to be the weakest man on the face, meekest man on the face of the earth. Jesus was known for his meekness in the New Testament. In the only autobiographical description of his personality, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And we find that in Matthew 11:29. So too, after realizing we are poor in spirit and begin mourning, we find ourselves meek with his strength, harnessed for the purpose of the King and for him alone. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here we go again. Here's the order. First, you're poor in spirit. Then you're mourning over your sin. Then you find yourself meek. Now, you've gotten rid of all of the self-grandeur, all of the self-glory, and you find yourself hungering and thirsting because you're empty of all that junk. The reason that I believe many people don't become filled with the Spirit is because they're full of themselves. They haven't been emptied. Pride must go before you will find yourself hungering. You know, my wife cooks amazing meals. She really does. But sometimes when I'm shopping down the hill, I might stop and pick something up to eat. And when I get home, even though there's an amazing meal that's spread out for me, am I hungry for that? No, because I'm filled with burgers and shakes. You see, even though Michelle has made the most amazing dinner, I don't have an appetite for it because I'm full. People don't have the appetite for the Word of God. They no longer desire to worship. They no longer crave righteousness. They're no longer meek or mourning or poor in spirit because they're full of the burgers and shakes of self-importance. When you empty yourself, you're happy because you're going to hunger more for the righteousness of Jesus. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. After you've gone through the emptying process and you're filled with God's love, you'll be merciful towards others, no longer judgmental, critical, or analytical. Truly, the more righteous a man is, the more merciful he will be. And if you remember last week's message, it's not Adam who's righteous, it's not Wilma who's righteous, or Ruthie, but it's Jesus inside of each and every one of us that is our righteousness. And with that, the more righteous that I am, or the more I am like Jesus, the more merciful I will be. The more sinful a man is, the more harsh and critical he'll be. You know, any time that I would have a ride-along, I would always ask the ride-along, what do you want to do? Do you want to go out and arrest somebody? Do you want to go ahead and get involved in a high-speed pursuit? Go see a gory crash? Hey, whatever you want to do, that's what we'll go ahead and do. So this one ride-along I had, he goes, let's get into a pursuit. So I'm like, all right, sounds good. So I went out and I made a whole bunch of different stops. You know, I would try stopping motorcycles like a mile back. They didn't run. So as the shift was coming to an end, I told him, I said, hey, look, we've only got a little bit left. I've got some paperwork to do. Why don't we go grab a cup of coffee and call it a night? And he was like, yeah, okay, that sounds good. That sounds good. So I makes it in a freeway. The light turns green. I get ready to go, and a motorcycle blows through the red on the other side. So I look at my ride along and I'm like, one more ticket? He's like, yeah, go, let's go. So we go ahead, and the motorcycle was stopped at the next light. He was behind two other cars. And I go ahead, and I put on my rear ambers, and I see him look back at me once. I see him look back at me twice, and I'm he's going to run. The light turns green. He splits right through them, and he's off. He's gone. I'm like, all right, here we go. Lights and siren, right? We take off. He only goes about 2 miles and then pulls over. So I get up. I'm like, get off of the bike. Take off your helmet. Throw back the keys, right? All right, come on back over here. I'm like, why would you do something stupid like that? Why would you go ahead and run? And he goes, I don't have a motorcycle license. Dispatch, roll me a tow truck. So I bring him over, and I'm showing him the citation and what he's being cited for, and the tow truck shows up. And he looks at me, and he's like, you're taking my motorcycle? You're impounding it? I'm all, yeah, you don't have a license. I can't let you drive off. He's all, can't I just push it? Doesn't work that way. He starts crying. Can't you give me mercy? I said, if you want mercy, speak to God or fall on the mercy of the courts. I am neither of those. Press hard, 4 copies. Now, I know you're thinking, you know, maybe you were a little harsh. Maybe you were a little critical. But there's consequences for our actions, amen? Right? Now, does that mean that Officer Friendly has never given a verbal warning? I have never let somebody go with just a good tongue lashing. No, most definitely. Okay. But thank God for God's mercy in each and every one of our own lives. Amen? Amen. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I know you're thinking, pure in heart? Adam, I'll never see God. For Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, there's a difference between having a clean heart and having a pure heart. You see, all of us that have accepted Jesus into our hearts, accepted him as our Lord and Savior, have clean hearts. But a pure heart is one that is not distracted by the things of the world. Think of it this way. Soap is clean, right? Yeah, right? Now, but many have perfumes, have additives, or other colorings, right? Ivory soap is 99.4% pure. That's what they advertise. Other soaps are clean, but they're not pure. You see, the pure in heart will see God. And you might ask yourself, well, why don't I see God? Could it be that you're no longer pure in heart? Are you saying I'm lost, Adam? No, but your vision has been obscured by additives. You've been distracted by the perfumes of the world. You're no longer pure. Look, there are times when I'm writing a message that there is no doubt I am spirit-led. And it seems like the message will go ahead and it will write itself. But there's other times when I struggle, when I'm having difficulty, I'm being distracted, and my heart isn't in it. The beautiful thing is all we have to do is ask for forgiveness. Let God's mercy and grace rain down upon you and wash you clean again, pure again. And let his mercy allow you to see God again. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, a peacemaker doesn't mean just a police officer. It doesn't mean that we have to wear peace symbols and go marching against endless wars or saving of the whales. I believe the finest peacemaking activity that you can do is introducing people to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. What happiness is there And what can compare to the joy of seeing a friend, a relative, a neighbor open his heart to Jesus? Truly, that is when we are blessed indeed. Verse 10. Blessed are those who persecute for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Continuing in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What? Persecution? Is this the way you're going to end the message, Adam? On a low note? Come on, man. Help me out, Jesus. Maybe you thought that if I had just a Beatitudes mentality, so in other words, we're aware of our own poverty, if we mourn over our sin, if we're meek, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we had a pure heart, if we showed mercy, everything was going to be great. That's not what Jesus is saying here, is it? Indeed, he states, you will encounter persecution. You're in good company, though. In company of prophets. And indeed, you will have profit in heaven. An exceedingly great reward. What Jesus is saying, in essence, is don't worry, be happy. I added the don't worry part. Because your reward in heaven is going to be great, even when men persecute you, which they will. Notice one more thing before we start wrapping up all of these verses. It says, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, many times we're being persecuted, not for a righteous life that we're leading, but because we're weird. You see, you're one of those Christians. You go to that church over there. You raise your hands when you sing. I heard they kiss snakes in there. Okay. Do we raise our hands sometimes when we do worship? Yes, we do. However, I can assure you, there is no snake handling equipment, no cages, no snake food or anything like that. There's no snake kissing that goes on within our church, okay? But are there false accusations against us? Yeah, there are. I mean, Tanner even had to dispel the rumor with Lulu Bells that here it was from the pulpit we were saying, don't go ahead and shop there, right? Now, are we a bit weird? I can talk for myself. Yes. But I'm also good with being a fool for the gospel, just like Paul tells us to be. So, Adam, what is the remedy? Jesus gives it to us right here in this passage. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, it's real easy to get dismayed with the wars and rumors of wars, with COVID, with vaccines, etc. But even in this, if this country were to be taken down, devastated, totally deviated from our founding of a Judeo-Christian society, remember verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We're to rejoice when people are lying about us. We're to be glad, not just glad, but exceedingly glad. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is our reward. When you take your last breath here on earth, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to hell? Or as the artist formerly known as Prince would say, the afterlife? See, I'm going to have Terry and the worship team come back up. We're going to have some people that'll come up in the front to be available to pray with you. Are you sick? Did you lose a job, a friend, a loved one? Let us pray for you. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, everyone that you meet is no mere mortal. But there's so much more to that. And I'd like to read you this excerpt. He says, there's no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we're not able that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of a kind, and that is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And out charity must be a real and costly love, with deep feelings for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence, which parodies love, as flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. And that excerpt comes from his book, Weight of Glory. You're sitting next to immortal beings right now. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, Jesus loves you and wants you in heaven. Do it. You see, there's the weirdness in us, okay? Even if we're persecuted, even if we're mocked, we're falsely accused, we have the kingdom of heaven to look forward to. I did say Terry and the band were coming back up again, didn't I? All right, just making sure. I want to read to you as we kind of wrap up here. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. And it states, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I think too many people think that they need to sacrifice something before they can come to God. I have to get my life right before I can accept Jesus. The only thing God requires is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Time is running out. Just look at the world around us. Do you really believe it's getting better? So what's stopping you from accepting Jesus today? You see, we here at Calvary Chapel Running Springs believe that Christ was born from the Virgin. We believe that he was the spotless lamb that was crucified, nailed to the cross, though innocent, nailed because of your sins, because of mine. He died, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, proving to us that he conquered death. All we have to do is ask him into our hearts. Would you pray with me one more time? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We sing your praises. And Lord, we've come together, gathered together, as your word says, in order to go ahead and enjoy a little bit of koinonia. Enjoy some fellowship. Enjoy some time in your word. But Lord, these are times of persecution. These are difficult times that we're living in. But Lord, just like you said in Esther, we were made for such a time as this. Lord, you're sitting there in heaven with your arms wide open. scarred hands, scarred feet, because of our sin. The only scars in heaven. And Lord, that's where we want to be. We want to be with you. We recognize that time is short. And as such, right here, right now, dear Jesus, if there's anybody who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I just pray that they would pray these words. You don't have to say them out loud. Just repeat them in your heart. Because it's as simple as this. Do you want eternity with our Lord and Savior? Do you want eternity in heaven? Then just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you to enter into my heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. For I am a wicked and wretched man. Jesus, it's only you. You are the life and the way. So tonight, Lord, I give you my life. I become a slave to you. And tonight, Lord, we rejoice. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.